Let's open your Bibles to John 15. Look at John 15. You know, we're in here because actually when I came in tonight, I was copying off the handouts for that. And Brett's like, hey, are you preaching from John 15 again tonight? And I said, yeah. And he said, how'd you get into John 15 anyway? And I said, I don't know. And I said, well, let me look. And then I looked back at Romans 4 where we were. And I remembered somebody saying, we were talking about how at the end. So if you want to know, here's how it was. And I think I'm going to blame it on Zach Reed, probably. But if at the end of Romans chapter 4, when he talks about, in verse 23, well, verse 22, it says, that's why his faith was counted to him as righteous, talking about Abraham. In verse 23, it says, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus. Raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And the question that came across was, and I forget who asked it, but the question was, why is that important? I mean, what's the whole point? And I said, well, the point is that we are supposed to live our lives in the same way that Abraham did, by faith in the promises of God. And somebody, and I don't know who it was, said, how do you live by faith? And I said, well, you abide in Christ. And then somebody, and I can't remember who it was, said, what's that mean? That's how we got to John 15. So, we've been talking about abiding in Christ. And you remember last week we talked a little bit about what that means. But I want to continue tonight. We're going to look in John 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. But we're going to really concentrate on verses 5 and 6. We're going to really concentrate on the message of verses 5 and 6 tonight. And I hope that you'll go away tonight understanding that completely. And then we'll look at the rest of it, probably 7 through 11 next Wednesday. All right, so let's stand together as we read from the Word tonight. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he... No, what is it, remember? Lifts up. There we go. You should have that in your little margin. He lifts up, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And I love this passage. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the words of truth that you have given to us. Your whole Bible, it is all truth. And I thank you for these words that you have preserved for us from the very lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These words that speak with certainty about what it is that we are to do as the people of God. You have called us, God, to abide in you, to make our dwelling in you, to find our lives in you. And God, we repent tonight that we have so often sought to find our lives and to find our hope and to find our joy in everything but you. And God, we want you to know tonight, Lord Jesus, we want you to know tonight that we repent of that and that we declare with all the other nations that know you that, Lord, you are our God and our King, and you are our source of life, and you are our source of sustenance, and you are our joy, and you are our hope. And God, we just pray that as we study your word together, as we drink deeply of the words of Christ, that Father, you will open our hearts to receive your word, that God, we're just gonna feast on you, that we're just gonna have a feast on your word, and Lord, that we are gonna find that your word is truly bread to our souls, God, and that this word is gonna just burrow deep in us and bring forth fruit untold, unbelievable fruit, Lord, of which we only have an inkling right now. I pray, God, that as you would draw us to you through your holy word, that God, you would be purifying us. You would be making of us even more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be astonished by your faithfulness in changing and transforming and making our lives practically to fit what we know is already true of us eternally. That we are accepted in the beloved, that we have been chosen by you, that we are secure in your love, Lord, and that there's nothing that can separate us from you if we are truly yours. And we bless you for that tonight. And so I pray, God, that you would use this word just to tear apart the ideas of the world that have polluted our minds. God, that you would just purify our thoughts and our hearts and our desires, Lord God, so that we might long in every way to be ever more like you. I pray that you would empty me of myself, Lord God. Empty me of anything in me, anything in my flesh, and anything that the world would deem valuable in my flesh, Lord. Empty me of it. Make me to count it of no account. But Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and that you would anoint me, Lord God, and that you would allow me the privilege, God, of preaching your word. It's all of your grace. I am not a worthy man at all. Lord, I'm not worthy to do anything in your kingdom, but I'm thankful, God, that you have called me to preach your word. There's nothing I would rather do than teach and preach your word, God. And so I pray that you would pour out your favor upon me, upon this body of believers, that this beloved group, Lord God, that you would open their hearts to receive your word, that we would sit before you as Samuel, that, Lord, we would say to you, speak for your servant hears, and that, Lord, we would drink deeply of your truth. We love you, and we bless you, and we glorify your holy and awesome and righteous and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. When I was preparing for tonight, I remember this story about Lawrence of Arabia. Lawrence of Arabia, after the First World War, he took some Arab buddies of his back to France. He took them to Paris because he wanted to show them the sights of Paris. And so he took them to Paris and, you know, he took them to see, the Arc de Triomphe and the Louvre and Napoleon's tomb and the Champs-Élysées and all that stuff. But what amazed the Arabs more than anything else was what was in their hotel room. They were fascinated by the faucets that they found in the bathroom. They were fascinated by these little shiny things that you could pull on a lever and you could get all of the water that you ever wanted. They found it amazing you could pull on it and get water like that. And in fact, on the day when they were to leave Paris, France and go back to the Middle East, Lawrence of Arabia awoke to them hammering on the faucets in their bathroom with some wrenches and some hammers and stuff, trying to get the faucet off so they could take it back with them to the Middle East. They told them, they're like, if we could just take these back, we'd have more water than we ever needed. And that's when Lawrence of Arabia had to sit down with them and explain to them that the effectiveness of the faucets didn't lie in themselves. The only reason that faucets were effective is because they were attached to reservoirs of water. I was thinking about that because it's a fitting illustration of what we're reading tonight. That little story about Lawrence of Arabia reflects the truth of what Jesus is saying to his disciples in John 15. We can do nothing of our own. Nothing. How's that make you feel? Honestly, how's that make you feel? Pretty insignificant? What else? How's that make you feel? Come on now. Got to talk back to me. The black people did. Black church, talk back. Come on. I didn't mean black people. That's going to sound really bad on the CD. That's not what I meant. Not like, oh, that was bad. This is a disclaimer for those of you that are listening to the CD at this point. I didn't mean it like that. Thank you. Let's move on. It's kind of like those guys on TV when they're preaching on TV and they talk into the camera for a second. I was just talking to people that listen by CD. Okay. Yeah, well, we're utterly dependent on Jesus. That's the whole idea. That he produces the fruit of his life in us. In him we live and we move and we have our being. That's what Paul said. He was quoting Epimedes in Acts, I think it's chapter 17, where he talks about how our entire life is bound up in Christ. And that is the message of this passage. In fact, before we move on and examine this whole idea of bearing much fruit, I want to nail down for us tonight a fundamental precept, a fundamental truth that we better have down before we can go any further, and it is this. Listen to me. The vine and the branches that we're looking at tonight is the picture of an organic union that is between believers and their Lord Jesus Christ. We are organically, we are intimately, we are intrinsically connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been united with him by the Holy Spirit, at the moment that we believe, He baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ and our lives in Christ. Listen, this is important. It's not just something we do. It is who we are. Now we gotta understand that. We have got to get that down. Listen to what I'm saying to you. We don't just practice a religion. You know what I mean? I hear people saying all the time, well, I'm a practicing this or I'm a practicing that. Well, here's an idea. Stop practicing and start doing. I mean, that's just a thought, right? The idea, we're not practicing a religion. We're not practicing a set of morality codes or some metaphysical beliefs that are disconnected from reality. It's not like Christianity is just some way of making sense of this insane world or making us feel better as we go through this wacky life that we're living. If we're Christians, it's not that Christ is something that we do. It is that Jesus Christ Himself is our life. Everything that we are is contained in Jesus Christ. Everything that we do comes out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything we think is to come forth from the worldview that we have because of the words of Jesus Christ. We are found, our lives are hidden in Jesus the Christ. Do you have that? This is not just something we do. You don't just go to church. I'm not just a church-going person. That's not the idea. It's that my entire life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I think we see that most clearly revealed to us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I put it on your handout, but turn in your Bible there because I want you to underline some stuff. Look at it with me. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul got this. He understood it. Look at what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Do you understand what he's saying there, beloved? Do you get it? What he's saying is this. Paul is saying, the old me that used to be is now dead. I have been crucified with Christ. The guy that used to be, the guy that everybody used to know, the guy that used to go around and used to be like the religious hit of the party, and I used to know everything, and I was the authority and all that stuff, and I went around persecuting Christians and all of that stuff. That old guy has been dealt a mortal blow by the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not that guy anymore. That is not the definition of my life anymore. I'm not trying to improve that old guy. See, Christianity is not a religion of improvement. It's a religion of death and new life. It's a religion, a truth of just absolute, you know, death of the way that we used to be, the elimination of an old creation. And the beginning of a new one. Paul says, that old guy is now dead. He's put to death with Christ on the cross. How does that work? I don't know. I just know it's true. Scripture gives declaration of that over and over again, that somehow cosmically when the whole crucifixion thing of Jesus went down, that those who were his, you know, spoken before the foundation of the world, we died with him on that cross. Our old man put to death. That's a theological fact. Paul wants us to understand that the life that he used to be the center of is no longer. It's been nailed to a Savior's cross. And that now, he says, Christ's life is substituted. Look what he says, it's no longer I who live. Now, was Paul still walking around and breathing and eating and, you know, drinking and all that other stuff, sleeping? Was he doing all that stuff? Was he thinking and writing? Was he? Was he alive physically? Sure, but it wasn't the animating principle of his life, wasn't his old person, his old nature anymore. He says, now it's Christ who lives in me. This life that I'm living is the life of Jesus Christ lived out of me. Christ is reproducing his life in me. This life that I'm experiencing, it's not my own life anymore. It's the life of Christ in me. He's the source of my life. His grace resides in me. All of the energy and the zeal and the life that I have comes from the life of Christ that dwells within me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, not for the flesh, but in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. What he wants us to see is this. The point that he's getting at is this union with Christ, with him as the vine and us as the branches. Listen to me. It eliminates the idea of Christianity as a set of rules or as a collection of propositional statements. We are to see that Christ is our life. This is not a religion. It is a living and a vital relationship with Jesus Christ that needs to be cultivated and maintained. Amen? Never bother you. I remember when I first became a Christian and people would talk about my Jesus. That used to drive me nuts. I used to hate that. When I first started going to church, actually it was before I got saved. When I first started going to church and people would talk about my sweet Jesus. And they would talk about like they just knew him. Like they just had a real conversation with him before they came to church. They would talk about like he was real and right there with him all the time. And like they could speak to him whenever they wanted to. And he would offer guidance to them whenever they wanted. He was their source of comfort and all that stuff all the time. They used to drive me nuts. They ever bother you like that? Then I got saved. And it was like, wow, Jesus is really like that. He's really like that. He is present all the time. He is right next to me. He's within me. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? That's the truth of it. And it used to trouble me that people would talk about it like that. But listen, our faith is consistently described in relational terms, isn't it? God isn't like the big kahuna in the sky. He is our Father. Right? Christ is the firstborn of many brethren and sistern. You know, right? Sistren, whatever the word is. We're God's children. We are Christ's bride. I mean, we are the branches and he is the vine. Salvation is relational in nature. That's the whole idea. It's not informational. When we were born again, we didn't just come to some new realization of what God was like. We began an entirely new relationship with God that up until the point of our salvation did not exist. Amen. And the point that Jesus is making, that John is recording for us, is that we need to cultivate that relationship with him. Don't you cultivate relationships with your friends? How do you cultivate relationships with friends? How do you do it? Huh? Yeah, koinonia. Amen. There it is. Good. Who said that? Did you say that, Dana? All right. Good job. Koinonia. Fellowship. You spend time with them. You listen to them. You find out their life story. You find out what they're all about, right? Right? Isn't that what you do? You ask questions of them. You get to know what they're like. Listen to me. Jesus is a person. You cultivate your relationship with him in the exact same way. Understand? How many of you, that's like a new concept? That just seems kind of weird. Okay. It's not weird. It's the truth. This is what Christianity is all about. Okay? This thing we do called Christianity is not some good way of doing life. It's not what it is. Jesus is life. And apart from him, there's no life at all. And that's sort of the thrust of where we are tonight. Look at verse 5 again. Look what it says. This is great, man. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what's Jesus mean by that? What does he mean we can do nothing? We can do a lot of stuff, can't we? I mean, you don't have to abide in Jesus to do some stuff, do you? I mean, listen. I mean, I can, you know, I can promote my career and I can make money and I can, you know, build a house or build a hybrid car or whatever. We can build a rocket ship and all that stuff without abiding in Christ. What's he getting at? What's the point? The point is that we can't do anything of any eternal value apart from him. We can't do anything that lasts. We can't do anything that is cosmologically or eternally or ultimately significant. That's a tough thing for us to hear because it means we've got to change our thinking about a couple of things. First, we have to change our thinking about what's really valuable. When I was growing up, my parents pounded into my head that education and where I went to school and the prestige that I had because of the school that I went to and the job that I had as a result of the prestige because of the school that I went to, all of those things were the most important things. They were delighted when my oldest brother decided to be a doctor. They were even more excited when my middle brother, you know, was a nuclear physicist, naval officer. They weren't so excited when I told them I was going to be a preacher. I couldn't understand why. Seemed to me that it fit right in with the whole doctor nuclear physicist thing. Maybe not. Right? When I was growing up, that's what was pounded into my brain. Those are the things that matter, you know, excelling on the sports field. You know, that was, listen, my dad made us think that we could actually be like NFL players if we worked really, really hard. Dude, I am 5'10". I am never going to be an NFL player. It's not going to happen. I can't. Are you with me, Junior? Amen, brother. I mean, it's not going to happen. My value system was so skewed when I came to Jesus. Can I tell you what? There's a lot of us within this room right now, our value system is skewed. We think that the things of this earth and the prestige of this earth and the monikers of this earth and all the stuff that this earth, this world says are important, that those things really matter. Listen to me. None of the things that count with men count with God. None of them. None of the things that count with men count with God. When he says you can't do anything apart from me, what he's saying is you can't do anything that eternally matters apart from me. Nothing at all. The second thing that makes us confront is the estimation that we have of our abilities. Because here's the deal. We'll sit in church and say, well, I believe that. I believe that we can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. But that's not how we live. You know why? Because we live in a Tony Robbins kind of world. Y'all know who Tony Robbins is, right? You know who Tony Robbins is? The human potential guy. You know, within each one of you is this, you know, great man just waiting to get out. That's exactly right. Buy the CD for $29.95, right? And, you know, we believe Tony because he's a good-looking guy with capped teeth and wavy hair. You know, and we listen to what he says. We think that that's important. We hear all these motivational speakers that say we have a lot more power within us than we know. And if we just dig deep within ourselves and draw upon our own hidden strengths, we can do great things. Well, here's the deal. You got to choose who you're going to believe. You're either going to believe God or you're going to believe Tony Robbins. I'm picking God. I'm picking God. I'm going to bet on God. And if I get to heaven and, you know, I'm just thinking God's probably right. What do you think? Right? He says, you can't do anything apart from me. That's what he's getting at. And the stuff that matters is he's talking here about spiritual fruit. That's the stuff that matters. That's the stuff that abides. He says, look, you can do nothing apart from a vital union with me where you constantly draw on my life and my strength and my truth. And when you abide in me, here's what happens. You will bear much fruit. You will glorify my Father as a result, and you will prove yourself to be a disciple of mine if you abide in me and you bear much fruit. What's it mean to abide? Remember how we defined it. It means to remain. It means to make our home in Christ. It means to find our source of life in Christ. It means that we choose to maintain and to deepen the relationship that's been begun in us through salvation by putting ourselves in the place where we can hear the Word of God, by putting ourselves in praying, by putting ourselves in worship context, by putting ourselves into body life experiences with other believers in Jesus Christ. That is how we abide in Jesus Christ. And if we abide in him, here's his promise. We will bear much fruit. Why? 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 Here's why, because that's God's plan. It's God's plan that you bear much fruit. You believe that? Back in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Wouldn't you like that to be you? Wouldn't you? I would. How does that happen? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Make your home in him. Make your refuge in him. Make your life in Christ. And you'll see the fruit that he bears in your life. And what's the fruit he's talking about? Well, I think first and foremost, the obvious one is over in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Christ in us. Look at it. Turn over to Galatians 5 real quick. Turn to Galatians 5 and look at it with me. Starting in verse 22. Actually, let me show you. Now, you know what? Go back a little bit further. Because here's the comparison he makes. First one he talks about is walking in the flesh. That's not abiding in Christ. Okay? Here's what he says, starting in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and things like these. Yuck. In fact, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not branches that are abiding. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want you to remember something. When Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to a church. He's writing it to people who are sitting in church. There are people sitting in the church that are listening to him. They're listening to their pastor read this letter from Paul, and there are people that are sitting in there for whom the works of the flesh describe their life. By contrast, he says, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what it looks like when we abide in Christ. Let's look at it. Look what he says. First thing he says is the thing that's manifested in you is love. Love how? First of all, love to God, right? Do we naturally love God? Do we? Do we naturally love God? The answer is no. We don't naturally love God. In fact, that love to God is like every man's heart is destitute of that. We have enmity against God until what? Until we're regenerated by His Spirit. The first thing that is a demonstration that you're abiding in Christ is that love exists in your heart. Love towards God. Love towards Christ. Love towards the one who has redeemed you and has died for you and has saved you. Love, you know, because of the loveliness of His person and His grace and His righteousness. You know what else is in you? Love to the saints. You love the people who love God. You love them. You sacrifice for them. You pour out your life for them. You are, you know, when you're renewed by the Holy Spirit, when you are regenerated by Him, He teaches you to love your brethren. Amen? Those that abide in Jesus Christ, those that make their lives in Jesus Christ, this kind of love is evident in them. They love the Word of God. Lord, Your words were found to delight to me, and I ate them. They love the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen? That's the idea here. It's that kind of love. Look what else he says. It's love, joy. I'm going to tell you what. That is like one of the big, big, like flashing neon signs of whether or not somebody's abiding in Jesus Christ. Here's a little hint for you. If you see somebody who looks like this all the time, they're not abiding in Christ. They're not. You say, well, they're just having a bad day, or they're just... Nope. Well, they just have been having a bad year. Nope. Joy is evidence of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is an evidence of abiding in Jesus Christ. It's a happiness that is rooted in the faithfulness of God the Father. It's a happiness that is rooted in the fact that our God in heaven takes the robe of His Son's righteousness and has placed it upon our shoulders. It is a happiness that is rooted in the fact that God will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how difficult the situation may be. It is a joy that is rooted in the great hope of Christ, that He will transform us, that we will be just like Him and we will see Him as He is. That's what joy is, that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Christ. We are not shaken by our situations. Listen to me. If you are not overjoyed that Christ has justified you, that you have received a pardon, that you now have peace with God, that you now are adopted into the family of God, that you are promised eternal glory, listen, if you can't get happy about that, there's nothing you can get happy about. Are you with me? And those are circumstances that don't ever change. You know who the greatest apostle of joy was? Do you know who it was? Wednesday morning, guys, you can't answer this. Who was it? What apostle talks more about joy than any other? He talked about love. Nope. Boy, just throw him out there. Come on, eventually you're going to cast one. Paul! Isn't it Paul? Let me show you something. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me real quick. This is where we were in Philippians this morning while we were drinking coffee and laughing about certain things that I can't talk about right now. But Well, we're in here talking about Paul and his example of joy. And this is what blew me away. And this is kind of how we started. I told these guys that when I was reading last night to prepare for this morning, this is the part that just shook me. I mean, it just shook me. Look at what he says. I love this. Starting in verse 12. He says, chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is him talking about him being in jail. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, the guys that are like, yeah, you know, if Paul can go to jail, we can go to jail too. Woo! I mean, they're like fired up about Jesus. He says, most of those guys are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, though, of the brothers, indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Envy and rivalry of who? Paul. Now, wouldn't you expect Paul to go, those dirty, rotten dogs deserve the hellfire and brimstone? Is that what you'd expect? Because that's what you would say, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were in jail and stuff that was going on in jail was getting worse for you because guys were preaching out of enmity and strife and, you know, jealousy and stuff, wouldn't you be like, man, I hope God just smokes those guys? Right? Isn't that what you'd be praying for? You'd be praying like the imprecatory psalms that David does in his psalm when he's like, God, strike down the wicked. Right? Wouldn't you? I would. Just saying. Right? But look what he says. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You know what he says? Here's the guys whose heart is like just embraced with the joy of God. He goes, what then? In other words, let me give you the Nick translation. Big whoop. That's what he's saying there. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Are you kidding me? You rejoice in that? Yeah. You know why? Because it wasn't about Paul. It was all about Jesus. And whatever advanced the kingdom of God, you know what? That was good. Whatever had to happen to him so that the kingdom of God could be advanced, it filled Paul with joy. How else do you explain a dude getting shipwrecked and beaten and, you know, all kinds of junk that happened to him, dragged before trial after trial and all this stuff? I mean, wouldn't you say, well, God just doesn't want me to preach? Not Paul. He realized that whatever he had to suffer, it was fine, man. He rejoiced in it because it exalted Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit being joy. That, you know what? Whatever befalls me, it doesn't matter. As long as the glory of God is revealed, I am joyful about it. Amen? His third thing he says, love, joy, peace. Peace is great. What does he mean by that? Well, he's not talking about, you know, peace with God. That's already happened. What he's talking about here is shalom kind of peace. The kind of peace that says, you know what? My life, I'm content with the way my life is right now. I'm content with what it is. I'm content with what I have. I'm content with where I'm going. I'm content with what God is doing in my life. Not that it's a cause now to be lazy in your disciplines before the Lord, but the idea is that you're content with what God is doing in your life, that you're comforted by the richness of God's divine hand sovereignly reigning over your life, that you've got tranquility of mind. It means that you don't always feel like you got ripped off. How many of y'all feel that way? Man, I just got ripped off. I should have gotten a better wife than that. I got ripped off. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying some of you are wives. You're thinking, I should have a better husband than this. I got ripped off in the husband sweepstakes. Right? Or my job stinks. I got ripped off. My house stinks. I got ripped off. My car stinks. I got ripped off. I got ripped off. Everybody else has more than me. I got ripped off. That's not peace. Peace is, you know what? Whatever God decides to give me, I'm good with that. Whatever God decides to take away, I'm good with that. Because God is sovereignly disposing my life. That's the idea of peace. Fourth thing he said is patience. I love that. Patience is the idea of the way that we respond to other people when we're injured or we're wrong. It's the idea of bearing up under affliction. Not with, you know, grim resignation, like, well, I'll just suck it up and deal with it. But it's the idea of, you know, not being easily offended. You know people that are easily offended? Anybody know anybody who's easily offended? Do you like hanging out with them? No. There are some people, I think their like whole goal in life is to be offended by everyone they meet. You know, they just go around with like the offended button on their shoulder, just waiting for somebody to push it. You know what I mean? The idea here is being willing, the older versions translate this, long suffering. It means being willing to put up with people and extend grace to people. to realize, hey, you know what? We're not all in the same place here in our growth towards Jesus. I'm going to give some grace to people and allow them room to grow. Amen? Yeah. He says kindness. That's just tender concern for other people. It's just, you know, showing kindness towards people in the same way that God shows kindness to us. You know, God is kind, isn't he? Does God have to give us rain? No. Does he have to give us crops? No. Does he have to give us sunlight? No. He doesn't have to give us anything, but he's kind towards us. He gives us, you know, all kinds of things out of his tender concern for us. He says another mark is goodness. It's generosity. Well, actually, there's two ideas. One is moral and spiritual excellence, but the other one is just being benevolent or generous towards other people. Not just in the stuff that you have, but being generous with your time. Being generous with your care and your concern. That's the idea here. When you're abiding in Christ, that becomes a reality in your life. You become a person that's just, you just become generous towards people. You're not like planning on becoming generous. It just happens. It just happens. Seventh thing he says is faithfulness. That's the idea of being true or trustworthy or reliable. It means when you say yes, people can say, that means yes. And when you say no, people can say, that means no. And they don't have to always try to figure out what shade of yes or no you're saying. That's the idea. It means that you're not a chameleon that changes colors with the surroundings. It means to be steady and reliable, and your friendships and your concerns are never dictated by what's in it for you or how much you can get out of it or what it's going to cost you. Instead, you're just faithful. You are true. You are trustworthy. You're reliable. Just as God is dependable in all things, he reproduces that in us. When we abide in him, we become dependable people. How many of y'all can't stand undependable? People who are not dependable. Doesn't it stink to like make a plan and then you gotta change it and you gotta change it again and you gotta change it again when they just, I mean, they had no intention of actually doing, you know, whatever. I mean, I have to count, you know, tell people sometimes like, look, I'll go to dinner with you if somebody doesn't die. You know, sometimes there are things that happen that you don't have a choice, right? I mean, you know, you'd like to do it, but something comes up and you can't do it. I'm talking about the kind of people that are like, I'll be there Wednesday. I'll be there, you know, Thursday. I'm going to go to whatever. And then you wait for him. You're like, dude, where is he? I don't know where he's at. Sometimes I have to work on that when I'm getting there a little late for Wednesday morning Bible study. I'm getting there at like 6:40, something like that, instead of 6:30. You know what, Zach? I didn't need that from the gallery. Appreciate that, though. Thank you so much. Right? Well. Next one's gentleness. Right? You know what gentleness is? It's meekness. I think it's best described by this. A person who's abiding in Christ is somebody who has a teachable spirit. They're willing to receive truth. They're willing to listen to truth. It's a person who is willing to be meek and have all of their, you know, natural strengths and their abilities and their mental powers harnessed by the Spirit of God and by the truth of God. You ever know people that are just unteachable people? Like, you know, you're speaking truth to them and you know it's truth. I mean, you can be reading scripture to them and they're like, yeah, but. Don't you get tired of that? Yeah. But when you're abiding in Christ, that yeah, but goes away and we're willing to receive. We're willing to listen. Last thing he says is self-control. These are all the things that happen in us as we abide in Christ. Self-control. You know, we live in a modern day Babylon, don't we? Ladies who are in the Bethmore Bible study, can you agree with that? Yeah, we live in a modern day Babylon. We do. I mean, everything we could possibly want is there for us. We were down in New Orleans when we just went on the missions trip. We were walking down. We were in the French Quarter. Well, now, wait a minute. We were going there because Jerry wanted a blackened catfish sandwich. and Dennis found out that he didn't like those. But anyway, so we're in the French Quarter and we're walking in the French Quarter. And first we walked through like the gay section, which, not good. But then we got to like the section where like the, you know. And as we're walking through, this young lady who's not very attired walks out of the establishment that she's in. And she kind of stands out there for a second, and she breathes, and then she turns around and goes back inside. Well, as we're walking, I had to grab Peter Nero to keep him from walking in front of a bus, because his eyes went, wah! You know, and he's like, oh! And he looked at me, he's like, did you see that? And I'm like, no, man, I turned my head away. What'd you see? Nah, I said, yeah, I saw that, and I looked away. I'm like, pretty bad. And then he goes, whew, this really is Sin City, isn't it? And I'm like, yeah, pretty much. Right? You know, I mean, you can have anything you want. If you go to New Orleans, you can pretty much get whatever you want. Katrina didn't teach them anything. We live in a world where Whatever appetites we want, we can satisfy. But what Paul is writing in Galatians, in this passage, he's saying, look, the fruit of Christ in you is that you don't have to pull every fruit off of every tree and taste it. You don't have to experience everything that the world would offer to you. But that you keep yourself under control. You keep a rein on your life. You let Christ keep a rein on you. In fact, I love the way that Paul puts it over in 1 Corinthians. Look at it with me. Let me show you real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and starting in verse 24, Paul talks about himself. And he says, do you not know that in the race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I'll just run all over. And I do not box as one beating the air. I don't just flail. But verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's the idea here. When we look at these fruit of the Spirit, this is what it looks like to abide in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to be honest. I want you to look at that, and I want you to see and ask yourself, all right, how much of that stuff is reality in me? How much of that stuff is being manifested in my life? How much, I mean, not that I'm like in the, not that you're like perfect in every area. That's not what I'm saying. But you can look at it and you go, you know what? I can see God growing me in those areas. Because if you're not, you're not abiding. You're not finding your source of life in Christ. In fact, there's more to it than even just this fruit of the Spirit. John MacArthur, I just want to give you what he said. MacArthur, he identified sorts of the fruit of the Spirit stuff, but then he said, you know what? There's even more things that are evidence of abiding in Christ. He said, first of all, praising God is fruit of an abiding relationship. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The idea is that when we abide in Christ, there will be a worshipful, thankful spirit that will arise in us. People who abide in Christ are worshipers. He says, you know what? Abiding in Christ causes you to contribute to those that are in need. We don't usually think about giving as being a fruit of the Spirit, but it is. Over in Philippians 4:17, the Apostle Paul received a gift from the church in Philippi. And while he was in Rome and imprisoned, and he thanked him, he said, not because I desire a gift, not because I wanted a present, he says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, I'm glad you gave me a gift, not because I needed it, and not because I was begging you for it. It's just that because I'd like to see the fruit of your relationship to Jesus Christ. More than that, doing good works is fruit. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul prayed that the Colossians would be fruitful, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing things, being fruitful in every good work. Good works are fruit. Leading other people to Christ is fruit. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 4 when he speaks to the woman at the well near the village of Sychar, and he talks to her about, you know, life in him and everything. And as he speaks all those words and he tells to his disciples to lift their eyes and look to the fields because they're ready for harvest. In verse 36 of chapter 4, he says, he's that reaps, receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. That's the idea. And don't get all twisted up and because you haven't led a certain number of people to the Lord. That's not what it's saying. But the idea is that when you abide in Christ, God opens the doors for you to lead people to a saving knowledge and saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's fruit. Understand? The point that he's making at, and the point that is here is that there's a variety of different fruit that comes out of our life that is abiding in Jesus Christ. The first thing that has to be there is the fruit of the Spirit, but then all these other things are added unto it. Right? Well, what about people in the church that don't have any fruit at all? What about people who come to church and they're devoid of spiritual fruit? What about those people? Well, if you look back at John, I'll show you what Jesus said about that. Look at John 15 again. Those that abide in Christ produce fruit. This is what he says. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is thrown away like a branch and he withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Here's the hard truth. There are people in every church, men and women, who appear to be members of Christ and yet will prove finally that they really had no relationship with Him. There are myriads of professing Christians in every church whose union with Christ is really just outward and it's formal. Some of them even, you know, they joined the church by baptism or through church membership. Some are regular attenders. They even talk loud about religion. But they lack the one thing needful. They lack the inward work of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God lavished upon their hearts in Christ. They're not one with Christ. And Christ is not in them. In fact, John speaks of those branches later on in his first epistle when he writes and he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. He's talking about the people that had left, you know, the fellowship that he was writing to. And he said, you know, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Probably the most paramount example of this in Scripture is Judas, isn't it? I mean, there's a dude that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He shared in the experience of ministry with the disciples. He even did miracles and exercised the power of God. He did. But there was no life in him. He did not abide in Christ. Then Christ did not abide in him, and as a result, he was cut off. And he withered. In fact, the withering process for him was pretty short. Remember what happened? He went and he hung himself. And the end result of him, John says, is that he's picked up like a branch and he's cast out to be burned. It's a picture of church members who, despite attending church, never have any manifestation of the fruit, never have any sign in their lives of the quality of love and forgiveness and understanding and the compassion that comes from the Holy Spirit. They're rigid and they're narrow and they're hard and they're harsh and they're condemning and they're difficult even when they say and they do the right things. That's the idea here. The only real evidence of a person being a true Christian is that the fruit of Christ is evident in their lives. Jesus said, every tree is known by its fruit, right? So to produce fruit, we must be in the vine. To be in the vine, we must abide in Christ. To abide in Christ means we've got to keep up a habit of close communion with Him. To be always leaning on Him, to find our life in Him, to rest in Him, to pour our hearts out to Him, to find Him as our fountain of life and our strength and our chief companion and our best friend. That's what it means to abide in Him, to have His words abiding in us and to keep His truth constantly before our hearts and our minds. As we close tonight, though, I just want to point out two things, two battles that we're going to face in abiding in Him, two areas where we're going to fight. Number one is this. Two things that I think are detrimental to our obedience to abide. The first one is complacency. It's this false sense of self-sufficiency that we have, that we find ourselves in. You know, when things are going good for a little while, we're like, oh yeah, everything's good. I don't need to rely on Jesus anymore. I got it all figured out. You know, there's a church like that over in Revelation chapter 3. There's a church just like that. In Revelation chapter 3 and starting in verse 14, Jesus said these words. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Whoa. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. The first battle we're going to fight is with self-sufficiency. If we feel self-sufficient, we are greatly deceived, and we really need to reassess our total dependence upon Christ for life. The second thing that hinders us from abiding in Him is the hectic life that we have. How many of y'all have a hectic life? Raise your hand. Right? You know why your life is hectic? Because you're not abiding. Exactly right. The reason our lives are hectic is because we don't abide. The reason our lives are hectic is because we allow too much into our lives. Some of us can't say no. You one of those people? Somebody asks you to do something, you're like, yeah, I'll do it. And you never say no. I used to be one of those people till my wife beat me with a whip. No, not really. But we're hectic. We add so much to our lives. We spend so much time. You know, we want the power of Jesus. We don't want the person of Jesus necessarily. We'd like to have we spend so much time doing stuff for Christ rather than resting in Christ. Beloved, listen to me. You've got to be before you do. Are you with me? You've got to be in Christ before you do anything in Christ's name. And here's a little clue for you. Anything that you do is of any value, Christ does through you. And he does it through you as you abide in him first. Amen. You with me on that? So what does that mean? Here's what I'm telling you. I think some of us, we need to reevaluate everything that we're doing. We need to cut some junk out of our lives that we really don't need to be doing. It is not necessary for our children to play every sports season of the year. It's not. It is not necessary for us to be involved in every social project we can possibly be involved in. It's not necessary for us to, you know, fill our lives with the mundane so that we have something to do. You know what one of the best parts of being in Mississippi was? No TV. Boy, that was great. That was so liberating. To be able to go back to the parsonage at night and not be able to turn on a TV. Amen. How many of y'all, when you go home, you turn on the TV just so you have some noise in the background? Don't raise your hand. I don't need to know who you are. I'm just saying. Our lives are hectic. It's because we don't have a gate that we keep on our lives where we do the things that are of the most value. I'm not saying don't do anything like sports and stuff like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is guard your life in Christ. Guard it. Guard it. Protect it. You must do that. I remember reading of Martin Luther. He would talk about how he would spend 3 hours with Jesus Christ every day. And somebody said something about, you know, how can you get anything done if you spend 3 hours with Jesus Christ every day? And his response was, I could get nothing done if I didn't. And he was right. Slow down. Rest in Christ. Amen? All right. Next week, let me show you what we're going to do. Look at John 15 real quick. Let me show you what we're going to do. We're gonna do verses 7 through 11 next week. And what I'm gonna talk about is, the evidences of the abiding. And the stuff that we're gonna talk about is answered prayer. We're gonna talk about verse 7. That's a pretty amazing verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Do you believe that? Do you pray like you believe that? Probably not. Right? Talk about how we glorify the Father as the disciples. We'll talk about how we experience the love of Christ and how he increases our capacity for joy. That's what we'll talk about next week. Any thoughts or questions or anything before we close tonight? Okay, you've got your prayer stuff that's at the bottom of that sheet. Please spend some time in prayer before you leave tonight. Please pray for John. John, he's got like a really, really bad case of strep throat. He's got like sores like inside his mouth and on his lips and stuff. The little dude, he can't even talk. And if you know John, that's like a serious thing for him because he talks a lot. So, and he can't even talk. So just, if you would, pray for him that God would heal him. And we need to pray for Wanda. We need to pray for her. She's going to go on the transplant list for liver, so we need to pray for God to provide there and that all of her other tests will be just right, you know, perfect for that. So, God bless you. Let's pray. And then we'll pray together. Oh, one more thing. Oh, I know what I wanted to tell you about. One last thing, real quick. We're coming up quickly on the end of Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. And our Sunday school teachers are going to be turning in, you know, the curriculum and stuff that they'd like to study the next quarter and stuff. And that's going to be great. But I want to let you know that I'm going to start a Sunday school class in here. And what it's going to be is, what I'm going to do is I'm going to, there's no real structure to it really. What I'm going to do is we're going to learn about prayer in here on Sunday mornings and we're going to learn about it and do it. And it's going to be sort of a unstructured, but kind of structured, worship time where we do some singing and we do some studying of the word and then we spend a lot of time in prayer. And one of the things that we're going to be doing, or the way I'm going to do it, is every week I'm going to teach about 15 minutes or so. I'm going to start with some of the major prayers of the Old Testament and work through the scripture. And we're going to look at each prayer individually and make some application of it, and then we're going to pray as a body. We're going to be praying for a variety of different things, and it's going to sort of be creative. It's not going to be the same thing every week. So if you're used to like the same thing every week and you got to have the same thing every week, it's probably not a class that you want to come to, because it's going to be more of like a fellowship than it is a class. But I will do some teaching and stuff. But I wanted to let you guys know that. So when the new Sunday school time comes around, if you want to be a part of that, we'll be doing it at 9:30 in here. And I'll teach for like 15 minutes or so, and then we'll spend like half an hour or so in prayer and finish up just as folks are getting in here for the worship service. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, I love you and I bless you. And I thank you, God, for this body of believers. And I thank you for, Lord, just the joy of seeing you working in us. Seeing you, God, doing a transforming work in our midst. It's amazing. It really is. And we love you and we praise you for all that you're doing. And I pray, God, that you would attune our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to you tonight. That, Lord God, you would be just blessed by the prayers that we're going to be lifting to you, that Father, you would receive the petitions of our hearts with joy, and that God, according to your will, you would answer them according to your time frame, and Lord, in a way that will bring the greatest glory to you. We just love you and we bless you. We thank you for everything that you have blessed us with, God. You're truly worthy of everything that we can offer to you. And Lord, really what you desire from us is that we present ourselves as living sacrifices. So I pray that that would be the prayer of our hearts, that we'd be willing to present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is the most reasonable act of worship that we can make. You are worthy, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.